Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And today we are working in Genesis chapter 14, but probably will not note it. It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing grace. It is our privilege to gather here in order to study your word. It is by the inculcation of your divine thought that we're able to manage our own lives, to restrain and ultimately conquer the sinful nature. Its power has been broken, but so often we allow it back into the inner resources of our souls, where it might dictate policy. We are soldiers for Christ. It is not appropriate that we go AWOL. It is not appropriate that we become traitors and therefore submit to the authority of the enemy. And so as we learn your word, we're able to become more effective and efficient in the execution of your perfect plan, more organized within our thoughts, and more submissive to your leadership. It is to that end that we have gathered this morning and pray that as we offer the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us in these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Our sympathy is extended to Flynn Kyle and her three children, to Danny Kyle, and to the St. Louis Cardinals. There are a lot of guys in Major League sports who somehow perform well on the playing field, but don't do too well off it. Darryl Kyle was a champion in many ways. He was a very effective pitcher. He was an even better gentleman. And for those of you who have kept up with his career, know these things. He is not an ordinary ball player. He was definitely a hero to so many people. The St. Louis Cardinals will miss him. He was a credit to the community, and our sympathy is extended to his entire family. Now, for those of you who do not receive class notes and have not noted the website, I do have an announcement regarding the St. Louis Bible Conference. It has been canceled. Colonel R.B. Thien Jr. has suffered a back injury that is causing him great discomfort. In fact, in talking to Shirley Gensimer, I learned in my discussions with her that he seems to have suffered an injury similar to the one that I did about a year ago. It involves the psoas muscle, apparently, as well as the sciatic nerve. And on some occasions with that, you can't even get out of bed. Sometimes you can walk without pain. I was teaching one Sunday morning, I believe it was on a Sunday, while suffering from this. You can turn your body in a certain way and your knees buckle. And so I went over like this on the pulpit, and many of you thought I was making a point. But I was trying to keep from falling off onto the floor. So this is a very painful injury, and it can be dangerous. You can have these things occur as you simply walk across the floor. So the doctors considered it to be dangerous for him to travel. Now, this is not a serious injury in the sense that it's a threat to one's life, but it is extremely painful and must be dealt with through therapy. And so he is presently under a doctor's care, and he is receiving treatment from a physical therapist. His condition, unfortunately, therefore, prevents him from traveling to St. Louis, and we must cancel this year's Bible conference. We are extremely sorry that he will not be able to appear as scheduled. We are sending our prayers to the Father and best wishes to him for a speedy recovery. Now, all of that is true with regard to the colonel. However, we have leased the Graphics Art Communication Center in the West Park Plaza area. The down payment has been made. It is going to be impossible, although we're making the efforts that we can to inform those that may be attending. It is going to be impossible to reach everyone. Many have made hotel and motel reservations in the area, and they will not get the word and will begin showing up on Tuesday evening around 6:30. As a result, therefore, we are going to go on with the St. Louis Bible Conference on a local level. I will teach Bible classes there on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evenings, and those who come into the community and want to stay are certainly free to do so. Therefore, those who have functions with regard to the St. Louis Bible Conference, having to do with its operations, should continue as previously planned. We will not get involved in a whole lot of technicalities, but we will continue with the conference there in that location. I will teach what I am teaching now, except there obviously will be dictated a good bit of review. So what you're going to have is an overview of what we've been doing in order to put things in context for those who have no frame of reference for what we're doing. This, I must also add, is tentative. There are a few details that must be worked out. We do not feel that they are going to anyway threaten the schedule. But if a change has to be made, you will be alerted through the telephone committee. If your telephone number is not on our telephone committee list, make sure that Weldon Schott gets it before you leave the church today. And you will be informed with regard to a change. And that change will simply shift our schedule away from the Graphic Arts Communication Center to this auditorium, and we will meet on Tuesday and Thursday evenings, as is a normal schedule. Right now, we carry on with the facility, and I will teach Bible classes on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and we will welcome any who break through the Border Patrol and actually come in thinking the colonel will be here. Now, in our study, we are noting a number of things that involve our present dilemma as a nation. We are looking at the way that Abram managed what amounted to international problems in his day, the preparations that he made motivated by his wisdom, his knowledge of the sinful nature, his knowledge of his own position in the invisible war, having been granted two major covenants, known as the Abrahamic covenant, the fact that he was promised a great nation, and that he would ultimately become one who would be the father of what we know today as the Israelites. And then secondly, Abram also understood that he was a target in the invisible war. Therefore, he knew he was in a fallen environment, and certain preventive measures are wise to take when you are a target from the unseen side, and therefore must make preparations to defend yourselves, your family, your properties, and your freedom. We've noted many of these things in our study. A second aspect of our study has to do with how we can make application in the invisible war. For we are indeed targets as long as we're positive to the Word of God. It is through distractions that we are neutralized. It is through distractions that we become non-combatants and therefore not really an issue as far as Lucifer is concerned in the angelic conflict. Those who pursue truth, those who acquire knowledge of the enemy, become a danger to the enemy, and thus become potential targets for demonic influence and the doctrines of demons. This, however, is our duty before God. If we are going to be players, then we have to compete on a world-class level. We're not allowed to play here. We must become serious about what we do. The inculcation of God's Word becomes our ace trump. This is how we are guaranteed victory, but we will not be guaranteed in any manner of fashion the concept of no interruptions to our daily lives. There will be challenges, there will be tests, there will be momentum challenges. And you have to have an inventory of ideas in your soul in order to manage these things. We must remain calm under pressure. We must remain fearless in the face of opposition. And we must remain resolute in our advance. And therefore, we are studying these things and we are noting applications to our own participation in the invisible war. And then the third application we're noting as we move through our study is how we as a client nation might recover with regard to the Islamic war and how the Islamic war should be fought from a biblical perspective. All of these things we're trying to meld into one unit as we move through this particular special. And for those of you who are not up to speed, the tapes are available. We are taking a look at some axioms of warfare that Abram practiced at Dan Jaan and that might be practiced, hopefully, during the Islamic war and that must be practiced by us in the invisible war. We've noted three of those, and now we're noting number four, which is economy of force. We've noted the objective. The objective is to destroy the enemy. And then, of course, there has to be, in addition to that, there has to be organization that takes us into a perspective of who the enemy is and how to deal with it. And therefore, we have made our move down to economy of force. There has to be combat power. But that combat power has to be managed appropriately and economized for best efficiency in the battle. I want to remind you of a few of the points that we have noted, and then to give you a paragraph that leads us into our study today. Economy of force is the application of the principle of mass. That actually is axiom of warfare number three. And mass has to do with combat power. But economy of force refers to the means by which this mass or combat power is employed. Once the time and place of the attack is determined, then the men and means of the attack are conserved by reducing their employment in other directions. And we noted Abram's approach tactically at Dan Jaan, and then mentioned that over the past decade, our military has suffered from a systematic violation of these principles. The readiness of our armed forces is diminished by the fact that the economy of force is compromised, this by being deployed all over this world in alleged peacekeeping operations, etc. And we noted a policy briefing by Congresswoman Tilly K. Fowler of Florida. She is a former member of the House Armed Services Subcommittee on Military Readiness, and she gave us information dated May of 2000 that indicated 18 months before September 11th that we were in danger of this kind of an assault. Sparta, however, never allowed itself to be in such a condition in 5th century B.C. Greece. The support and preparation of an army was recognized as an absolute necessity if their freedom, property, and very lives were to be preserved. Now, this is an attitude that we must absorb within this country, but that takes training from childhood, really, to understand the importance of a national defense. Jesus Christ has carved out an enclave called a client nation. But that client nation is located in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And in the devil's world, there is always going to be an assault on certain targets. Abraham is a perfect example. Today, in the church age, client nations are always a target of demonic assault. And you see this constantly within our society. The duplicity and deceit that has been communicated to our leaders, as well as most within our society, has brought our nation to its knees. Recovery requires divine viewpoint, not the dark side of morality. And as a people, we are not prepared, therefore, to deal with the exigencies that are presented by that master craftsman of duplicity and deceit, Lucifer himself. We cannot interpret the enemy. If we cannot interpret the enemy, we do not know the enemy. And if you don't know the enemy, you cannot win in an engagement with him. Thus, we are handicapped as a people, and the only solution is divine viewpoint. And that divine viewpoint can only deliver us if Jesus Christ's daily inventory indicates that it's worthwhile to preserve this client nation in history, or to allow it, as others have historically, to go down and allow the remnant of the pivot to move elsewhere and start afresh. All of these things have happened in the past, and we don't have any special privileges to prevent it from occurring here, other than the fact you hold the key with your attitude and your approach to the Word of God. It must be top priority in your life, and you must push aside all distractions that would prevent your daily advance. So the army that is found in Greece was one that was trained to become a mass, a combat force. And when it was assembled in phalanx and charged the enemy, it functioned as one man of a single will and mind. If we are going to have an impact in the current dilemma, as well as be effective as a good soldier for Christ, bringing glory to God and magnifying His Word, then we as a congregation must put aside our own personal opinions and seek to meld together as a unit and to come together as a functional body of Christ in this local arena. We will lose because of inner conflicts. We will lose because of combat within the soul with our fellow believers. We find this in Corinth, the passage we'll note in due time in our study. But these individuals at Corinth had allowed outside exigencies as well as temptations from the flesh to distract them from the mission they had before them. And as a result, they were not unified as a local church and thus rendered ineffective in the angelic conflict. It plagues all churches. Many people say, as preachers rail, that they're being negative. That really is the message of all Orthodox pastors. There is some praise in the Bible, but mostly you find within the epistles that Paul and the other writers of the New Testament epistles are chewing people out because they can't get their souls organized, and as a result, they interrupt the harmony, the exoterike harmonia of the local church. We have to put aside our differences, and we have to get along under the power of the Holy Spirit, the motivation of the Word of God, and we must become flexible with each other. This is the only way we can have impact in the current situation. And I will be addressing these issues as we move through our study. When this Greek army assembled in phalanx, and by the way, I hope you'll look at yourselves, don't gape around, but you're assembled in phalanx right now, a rectangle. You have ranks and you have files. And if you had a shield, and I called attention, shields port, and attacked this pulpit or this wall, then you would go attack that wall. And all the way from the back file, all the way from the back row and file, you would press forward seeking to push down this wall. Now, if your life depended on it, because you ladies would not be involved, I will give that amendment. You will stand over here and observe with the children, hoping that the men will be able to push down the wall. For if they can't push down the wall, you will be raped, and your children will be put into slavery. That was what faced those who lived in Sparta. You say how horrible the way that man treated that little boy. If you are going to compete in a world-class competition, someone must get through to you that you must use your talents and abilities to the maximum in order to survive in that arena. Sports is a good illustration, but the military is life and death. And the issue is to preserve life and property and freedom. We must get that through ourselves. And we therefore must become very supportive of these ideas on three fronts that we're noting. The biblical front, our present national front, and the invisible front that we are engaged in. We must be as one man of a single mind and will. Now, the development of this maximum economy of force found its source in certain powerful mental attitudes that Stephen Pressfield describes in his book, The Gates of Fire. He describes these through a discussion between Xenonides and Alexandrus, beginning on page 80 of his book. This is where we closed on this past Thursday evening, and this will give us the key, the introduction to today's study. We, that's Xenonides speaking, we being he and Alexandrus, we talked for hours in secret on the pursuit of esoterike harmonia. This is a Greek term, and by the way, I'll alert you to some of the brackets that you see in your notes, those of you who have them. I have read Pressfield's book for the most part, and he sprinkles his narrative with Greek phrases and terms. And you get a better feel for what he's talking, because rarely does he define them. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But you get a better feel for the flow of what he's trying to communicate if you know what these terms are, and I've provided that for you on almost every occasion. I've consulted Little and Scott's Greek-English lexicon, which goes back to classical Greek, and that's what most of this is. And I've given you definitions here. And he speaks of this mental attitude called esoterike harmonia. And when you look that up, it has to do, esoterike, has to do with inner, that is on the inside. Therefore, this is the soulish concept that is in view. And when you add to that the word harmonia, you learn that it actually means literally a musical scale. But it is also used metaphorically for harmony and concord. Thus, esoterike harmonia means inner harmony. There is inner harmony within your soul. Harmony with what? With the established standards of your culture and society. If you are a Greek warrior, you understand your culture, you understand the motivations behind what is done in your culture, you are supportive of that, you would be a person of no integrity if you didn't support these things. Now, cultures vary. What is considered to be virtue in one culture is not considered so in another. How, therefore, can one identify a proper and correct esoterike harmonia? We submit that the standards that one must submit to in order to acquire orthodox virtue would be the mandates of the Word of God. We have the absolute thought of our divine Savior reduced to writing so that we might understand His policy, that we might make that policy a part of our thinking, and thus arrive at esoterike harmonia between ourselves and our God. And that is where they kick this thing off. The secret of the pursuit of esoterike harmonia, inner harmony, that state of self-composure which the exercises of phabologia are designed to produce. In training, beginning as boys, these fellows were taught to obliterate fear from their souls. They had techniques that they used. We simply have mandates in the Word of God that we should simply look at and obey. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will sustain you with the right hand of my righteousness. These are the ideas we see in Scripture. He is always with us. He will always ride point. He will protect His own. Do you believe it? If you do, you have your shields port, and with faith rest, you move forward without fear. That is esoterike harmonia. On the battlefield, These fellows had to learn in training to not fear anything, for fear will destroy you in that moment of conflict. Now, as a string, let's analyze the esoterike harmonia individually at first. As a string of the kithara, that's K-I-T-H-A-R-A, kithara, that's a lyre. A lyre is a stringed instrument. As a string of the lyre vibrates purely, emitting only that note of the musical scale which is its alone, so must the individual warrior shed all which is superfluous in his spirit until he himself vibrates at that soul pitch which his individual daimon, that's his individual God, dictates. Well, who is your individual God? How are you to vibrate? What is your note? Have you discovered your note? And if so, can you play it? Or are you distracted? Are you out of tune? Have you decided not to pluck at all? What's your note? Are you in tune? Are you playing? That's esoterike harmonia. One thing. Curly said, one thing. That's the greatest doctrinal statement in the history of movies. One thing, said Curly. If you can find that one thing, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there's one thing for you. God has a plan for your life. He is with you all the way. You need not fear. With doctrine, you will discover your place in His perfect plan. You'll find the note that you are to play. With doctrine, you will manage to get it in tune, and then you will be able to play your note. And when you do, you will have achieved esoterike harmonia. The achievement of this ideal in Lacedaemon carries beyond courage on the battlefield. Playing your note is considered the supreme embodiment of virtue. And that supreme embodiment of virtue is Andraya. A-N-D-R-E-I-A, Andraya. And that means brave deeds, literally, but it has to do with the mental attitude of a citizen and a man. You want to be a man? Then you have to be a man with virtue. What is that virtue? The virtue for the man and the woman as Christian soldiers, as we sung this morning. The mental attitude has to be one that is developed on the absolute principles of the Word of God. And without that, you have no virtue. Now, there is something beyond esoterike harmonia. Beyond this lies exoterike harmonia. Now, I'll put this up. Let's take a moment here to do that. That's E-S-O-T-E-R-I-K-E. Esoterike harmonia. And here is the word harmony. We'll put it up there. That's H-A-R-M-O-N-I-A. Now, we go beyond that, it says. Let's go to exoterike. Are we focused? That's E-X-O-T-E-R-I-K-E. And that's a long E, exoterike, harmonia. The only difference is the difference in the English S and X here. Beyond esoterike harmonia lies exoterike harmonia. It is that state of union with one's fellows which parallels the musical harmony of the multi-stringed instrument. Those of you who've been in a band or an orchestra or a group that seeks to play legitimate music, you may have your instrument and you have your notes to play. And you sit down with a little easel deal with sheet music on it. And if you know how to play your notes. And let's say you're playing a trumpet. So you play your notes that the trumpet is dictated to play. But also in the orchestra is a lyre. And the fellow behind the lyre plucks the strings and plays the notes that he's dictated to play. Some play flutes. I'm mentioning those that are involved in the battle, by the way. When they go to battle, these are the things that are played. There are those who play flutes. And the flutist has notes to play, and he sits down, reads them, and does so. Now, if the person who plays the lyre plays his notes on schedule, on pitch and in tune. And the same is true for the guy with the trumpet and the guy with the flute. Then there will be harmony. And then you have all seen this at the Powell Hall. Go down and see the symphony play. And they have all kinds of instruments there. And they all have different notes to play, different instruments to play. And if you isolated one of them in the midst of something that, say, Bach wrote, you would wonder what was going on. Sometimes what people play in the midst of a symphony is ugly when isolated by itself. It doesn't make any sense, but it's perfectly played. But you would look at the person who's playing, say, his oboe and say, where'd you get that? There's no structure to that. And on top of that, it's not very appealing. And then someone else will say, well, let me add my part. I will play my instrument along with the oboist. It sounds a little better, but it's just not right. And then someone else will say, I've got an instrument and I have notes to play. Let me join in. And they play their notes on tune. And the three come together. And then on and on it goes until everyone in the orchestra is playing their note in tune. And on pitch. And if it's Bach, it's beautiful. Shostakovich is another discussion. Shostakovich is like a bad marriage. So he ruins the illustration. But I would tell you that the harmony of an orchestra is exoterike harmonia. Now, when it comes to a local church, there are spiritual gifts imputed to each and every one of you. Everyone has a spiritual gift. Do you know what yours is? Do you know what the spiritual gifts are of the others in the church? You don't? Then how can you criticize that person's modus operandi as a soldier for Christ? You don't know what his spiritual gift is? Then you don't know what his modus operandi should be. So why are you complaining? Why are you reaching out to criticize someone and you don't even know what note they're supposed to be playing? Now they may be playing their notes perfectly. Are you playing your note perfectly? You are not. You are out of tune. You may be playing your note, but you are out of tune. And therefore there is no exoterike harmonia within the body. Know your note and play your note and let other people discover their notes, and when they do, they will play theirs. And when everybody learns the notes that they're to play and play them simultaneously, we will have harmony. And until that day arrives, you need to just learn how to play your note. Beyond esoterike harmonia lies exoterike harmonia, that state of union with one's fellows, which parallels the musical harmony of the multi-stringed instrument or of the chorus of voices itself. In battle, exoterike harmonia guides the phalanx to move and strike as one man of a single mind and will. You become one thing. Believe it or not, we resume our study at point 9. Esoterike harmonia amounts to victory over the sinful nature. Fear is no longer an issue. All distractions to the spiritual life are put aside. Spiritual advance has taken the believer to spiritual maturity, where his mental attitude is sustained by cognitive invincibility. This person is in tune, and he's playing his note. 10. The mature believer knows his destiny. He knows his duties before God. Get a load of that. You have duties. What did Robert E. Lee say? Do your duty. No one could expect more. No one should wish to do less. If God gives you a mandate, it becomes your duty. Do your duty. I will get to why believers don't do their duty before God later in our study, but there is a reason for it. And unfortunately, it is a problem throughout the society and is not unique to local churches. The mature believer knows his destiny, knows his duties before God, and knows his duties before man. As a priest, he represents himself before God. That is the definition of a priest. A priest represents himself before God. That was true in the Old Testament, in the specialized priesthood of Levi. Levi was a specialized priesthood, and they represented the people Israel before God. They were mediators. They were middlemen. They were a specialized priesthood, and they were authorized by the Levitical Code. And in A.D. 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, including its temple, by Titus, there was no longer, and never has been since, nor will there be until the second advent of Christ, a legitimate priesthood in Israel. The church, however, has a priesthood. You are your own royal priest. You represent yourself before God. There are no mediators. There are no middlemen. You should not tell your sins to anyone, regardless of how they dress. You should tell your sins to the Lord in a confessionary prayer. A priest represents himself before God and is motivated by reciprocity to do those things which bring glory to Him. You cannot glorify God unless it is motivated by reciprocity, and that does not occur unless you learn the Word of God and discover what pleases God. And then that becomes your duty. And as you become efficient and effectual at that, then you will ultimately play with such strong force your note that God will be glorified through blessing you with the conveyance of your escrow. 11, this glorification is made possible by the ability to praise God. People want to praise God. They hold their hands up, wave their arms around, and they call this praising God. And I'm telling you, that is silly. People want to do that, fine. But that is not praising God. Praising God is a mental attitude that subscribes to His thinking and executing it as your note. And when you can do this on a consistent basis, when you have captured the thinking of Christ and made it your own, and execute that on a daily basis under pressure, you're playing your note, you're doing your duty, and God recognizes that through blessing. And when you arrive at spiritual maturity, and you can think on this level of sophistication, and if you want to raise your hands, you don't get an argument from me. That's between you and the Lord. But wait until you arrive at the high ground of spiritual maturity before you start strutting about in front of people, waving your arms around for absolutely no reason but the motivation of a brass band. God is glorified because He is enabled. It's His desire to bless you. It is His desire to bless all of us. But He cannot bless us unless we get in tune and learn our note and play it consistently. Then He is enabled to convey to us the contents of our eternal escrow and because you have manifested His Word in a human soul through your positive volition and submission to the Holy Spirit's teachings, because you have taken this to the maximum and are competing on a world-class basis. He, therefore, is honored to glorify you because you've maximized His system and you did it freely. That's how you glorify God. 12. The mature believer knows his duties before man. As an ambassador, he represents the absent Christ in the devil's world by unconditionally loving his fellow man and functioning under his spiritual gift. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If you don't, it's okay, but let me tell you this, you have one. Discover it. And do not be reticent about using it regardless of the opposition and criticism that may come your way from others. Some people have a gift of helps and are constantly out there helping people. And other people will look at that, they don't have that gift, and they look at the person with the gift of helps and say, well, they're just trying, they're involved in human good. How do you know? Do you understand the spiritual gift? There are spiritual gifts of administration. We need these kinds of men in our local church. We need men who are able to administer the affairs of this church so that I can sit in the hole and dig through all of this. This year, for the first time, I've had minimal input to the St. Louis Bible Conference. We finally got it right after 11 years, and I wasn't involved in it. What does that tell you? Everybody did their duty. They did it willingly. They did it happily. You're to be commended for all of the things you've done in preparation for this event. Exoterike harmonia. This is a demonstration of how we're to function as a group. Everything should be done this way. But it takes administration. And there are men in this church who administer the affairs, so I don't have to get involved except on a very small level. There is a church down in Houston. I assume it still exists. I don't know. The pastor I knew very vaguely. And he had that church for a while. And then eventually it came into disarray. And do you know why? Because the only people who attended his church were women. That's the only people who showed up. They had a ladies' Bible class, in essence. All there were three or four guys that came. But they were there because their wives were there. How do you run a church this way? Last I heard, the church was on its last leg because there was no one to administer it. By biblical mandate, like it or leave it, by biblical mandate, the ladies can't be deacons. They can't be assistant pastors. They can't do these things that the men are given the spiritual gift to do. And so the church was on its last leg, last I heard. And the men in this church who have the gift of administration won't step forward to administer, then we're in the same bind eventually as we move down the road. Are there men in this church who only attend here because their wives are positive? What does that tell you? It goes the other way. There's some wives who may be attending because their husbands are positive. They're bored sick. They're the ones that cut their eyes toward the door and don't understand the spiritual gift function of others and might criticize what they do. Here's what I'm trying to get across to you. I've got it here in front of me, and I'm trying to drive it home. I don't know anything about anybody, okay? I don't have a clipboard committee. But I do know that we have a conglomerate of people in this church. Every one of you has a sinful nature. Every one of you. And you're capable of using it with a vengeance. Further, we are teaching doctrine here, and therefore we are targeted. Demon influence. doctrines of demons, duplicity and deceit. The danger is there. What is it that will distract us from our mission? The enemy, we've discovered the enemy, and it's us. We can't crumble. That's what's happening to the country. Al-Qaeda is not nearly as much of a threat to our country as its population has turned out to be. We have people in this country who do not know what freedom is or what it takes to defend it. Poor leadership everywhere you look. And the followers, the populace, follows poor leaders willingly. So we have the opportunity to have an impact and to make a difference, but we will destroy that opportunity from within if we don't focus on the mission and not be distracted by ourselves. These men who went out on those plains around Sparta and who trained day in and day out to face the enemy when he arrived, it was not fun to do. To stand in a row in the midst of the sun and hold up 70 pounds of equipment and have to do it in unison as one, in one mind and thought. And to learn to do this consistently under maximum pressure when the opposition was out to kill you. I'm telling you, the world is designed to kill you. And you have to learn how to fight the battles that are raging on the invisible front. And if not, you will lose. And we have the opportunity at this point in human history. God has made it possible for us to be here right now at this time, at this moment. We can have invisible historical impact and help restore this client nation, or we can be a contributor to the reason it falls. And exoterike harmonia is what we have to focus on. And that's what I'm trying to get across here, because it is a beautiful illustration from our quotations. When a believer is united with other believers, functioning as one man of a single mind and will, then there is a corporate power, described militarily as mass or combat power. Everyone functioning as one toward a stated objective, with the economy of force. 14. This is a unity of thought based on the absolute righteous standards of the Word of God. That's how we get our confidence. That's why we move forward with a great deal of focus, is because we realize that our mission is righteous. Unity of thought based on absolute righteous standards from the Word of God. As members of a local church grow in grace and begin to think simultaneously the same divine viewpoint, then this has an invisible historical impact in that church and community and even in the nation. Divine viewpoint thought simultaneously has invisible historical impact. 15. When others of different congregations throughout the nation develop this same simultaneous system of divine viewpoint, then the emerging pivot has invisible historical impact on the client nation. You're not in this alone. There are others. There are others doing their duty, playing their notes, coming into harmony. 16. This economy of force is what preserves a client nation in times of prosperity, delivers it in times of discipline, and restores it in times of renewal. And this is the game that we have been privileged to enter. This day, this time, this moment in history, why are you here? Why did God put you here on this occasion? It is to do your duty toward Him and His Word so that His enclave of freedom might be maintained for generations yet to come. 17. The application of exoterike harmonia is exhibited by the Spartans on the battlefields of Greece. Pressfield illustrates this in a battle between the Spartans and their allies in the Peloponnesian League and the Antironians and their allies from Syracuse. And this sets up the second session for today. Perfect place to stop. So come back realizing that some of you ladies may want to leave, but you would not be a noble wife in Lacedaemon. The noble wives in Lacedaemon were considered by Leonidas at Thermopylae. And the 300 that he kept at Thermopylae were kept there simply because he knew that their wives would represent Lacedaemon nobly with their laws. And otherwise would fall apart, become bitter, criticize Leonidas and the entire administration for the decision, and that it would weaken the exoterike harmonia of the Spartan community. Only the noble wives with iron in their souls could be trusted with the loss of their husbands at Thermopylae. So the ladies have a part to play in the survival of the client nation. And we will resume with our wonderful illustration at 10 till the hour.